Well, happy Father's Day. And I think we're passing out screwdrivers to all the brothers later. I mean, the father? No, maybe not. David and Allison are both here to celebrate Father's Day, so that's exciting. Art is not here. I'm not sure why, but doing something important. That is my father up on the screen. That picture is from our wedding. Wedding is in the air lately, and he was my best man. So there you have it. That's awesome. The sad thing was that's the last time my dad was healthy. He got sick shortly after that, had very aggressive cancer, and died less than a year later. One thing I inherited from my dad is a brown suede sport coat that I wear sometimes in memory of my dad. So there you go. Robert French saw me in this a few months ago, and he goes, "That's from the 70s, isn't it?" Yes, it is. But Dad is relevant to our class today. My father was Jewish. My mother was Christian, Gentile, not Jewish. And that's part of the theme of our new class is we're going to study the letters of Paul, and we're going to talk about some of the things that Paul teaches about the relationships between Jews and Gentiles. So our class is a survey of Paul's letters, and our theme scripture is from Galatians 3:28. And Ben, if you could read that. Amen. Okay, despite our differences, our different ethnic backgrounds, our different economic status, being from Mars or Venus, the various things that divide people in the world, Paul says we are all one in Christ Jesus. He actually speaks to you. He says, "You are all one," speaking to us in Christ Jesus. So that's a cool thing. That's the goal of this class. Is to help us be more united, more one in Christ Jesus. And we'll look at various challenges to unity, as I said, in the letters of Paul. Okay, and we're going to look at the letters of Paul in chronological order. And I've created this chart, sort of like Alan's chart of the kings of Israel and Judah, in which I put the letters of Paul in chronological order. And I've got an approximate date. I've got what's going on roughly at the time the letter was written. I've got references to Acts that correlate to that letter. And then I have the letter color-coded by the spiritual health of the recipients. Okay, so you can see there, problems is red, and our first letter, Galatians, is a red letter, not to be confused with the words of Jesus. Okay. But then we have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and they're blue. The first one's blue, and the second one's purple. And then we have 1st Corinthians, which is also red, very bad. 2nd Corinthians and Roman, they're purple. Then we get into Ephesians, which is purple. Colossians, which is orange. Philemon, which is blue. Those are all written at the same time, so that's some verses to show that. And then we have Philippians, which is great, green. All the rest are green. Titus and then Timothy. But then I have sub behind it, the church that the letters were written to the people, Timothy and Titus. But in parentheses, I put the church that they were leading at the time. And that church gets a different color because those churches were in different spiritual conditions. So anyway, that's our chart that we will use to kind of keep track of where we are as we go forward. Okay. Now, we told the church at the beginning of the year, as we've been announcing and sending out in emails, that we wanted to talk about ethnic and racial issues. So this slide is for Peter. And that is one goal of our class, especially to look at the issues that divide African Americans to white Americans in our society and how that affects us in the church. And we will look at Paul's teachings, especially about Jews and Gentiles in the first century, and how that teaching can help us today. This, of course, is a different Paul being referred to up here, so a trivia question for the young folks as to who that is. But we've been reading blogs, the leadership of the church. We've been talking about these things. We've been reading blogs. We've been reading articles. Many of us have read a new book by a brother in the ICOC named Michael Burns. The book is called Crossing the Line. It just came out a couple of months ago. You can get it from IPI if you're interested into a deeper dive of the issues. We won't be able to go into it as deeply as he does, but it's a good book. I think it's a good presentation of the issues of racial and ethnic and cultural things that affect us in the church. And we are actually talking about bringing Michael here later this year to do a workshop for us. So I think Steve McKenya and Steve Galbraith know him. He's on the African Mission Association. Okay, let's talk a little bit about the Apostle Paul. Some trivia questions. Okay, I thought the teens were going to be in here. I was going to ask them a trivia question. Okay, here's a trivia question. Messed me up. For the campus, okay? Campus students, what was Paul's ethnic group? Was he Hispanic? What was his ethnic group? Jewish. He was a Jewish person. Very good. That was not hard. That's why I was going to give it to the teens, but they're not here. Okay. Don't tell them I said they got the easy question. Okay. Okay, how about married folks who don't have any kids? Married folks who don't have any kids. What sect of the Jews did Paul belong to? Pharisee, very good. He was a Pharisee, which was the strict sect that believed in observance of the law. They were the hardliners, okay? Okay, marriage with kids. The hardest question. Who was Paul's Jewish teacher? Oh, they all knew it. Amen. Okay, us older folks, we have more time to read the Bible. Okay. In our lives, I meant. You know, we've been reading it longer. Anyway, Gamaliel, he was a famous Jewish rabbi of the first century. He's mentioned in the New Testament. He's also mentioned in Jewish writings as a prominent rabbi of the first century, probably the most prominent teacher during Paul's lifetime. So he got trained by the best, sort of went to Harvard, if you will. Okay, and singles. Once Paul became a disciple of Jesus, what was his mission from God? Reach the Gentiles. That's right. Paul became the missionary or the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay, if you think about that for a minute, what we were just saying, Paul is Jewish, but he's not just any old Jewish person. He's a Pharisee, so he believes in strict observance of the law. He's trained by Gamaliel, the leading rabbi of the day. He's the most Jewish, if you will, of the apostles. So why did Paul pick him to be the apostle to the Gentiles? Why didn't he pick Matthew, the tax collector? I mean, he was used to Gentiles and hanging out with them. But for some reason, he picked Paul, someone who his whole life had been trained to be separate from Gentiles, to view them as unclean, as, you know, ungodly. But that's who Paul picked. And there's no evidence in the New Testament that he struggled with that. He appeared, maybe he did in those first few years, but there's no evidence of that. He appears to have fully embraced that mission. And just he became totally, completely immersed in his mission to the Gentiles. And so that's a question for us. You know, what if we were asked to reach out to those people that maybe we find, you know, sort of unsavory, like Paul did the Gentiles? What if Paul said, you know, I want you to reach out to those people, the people you grew up, you know, sort of staying away from, you know, the people you grew up looking at with suspicion, like Paul did? What if that was our mission? What if God asked us to reach out to people like that? People completely different. People that, you know, we're not sure if we really want to hang out with them. Well, that's what Paul did. And I think since we all live here in a diverse Gwinnett County, God is calling us to do that too. Amen? Turn to Acts chapter 1. So for the rest of the class today, we're kind of going to set the stage in the early church and go really fast up to Paul's first missionary journey. So it's going to sort of be lay the foundation for our whole class in terms of what the first century church was like up to and through when Paul started his ministry. Okay, we covered this for the last couple of weeks, but what did Jesus preach about a lot? What was his number one topic? Kingdom of God. There you go. He said that over 100 times in the Gospels, referred to the kingdom of God. Isaiah 49:6 is a great verse. It preaches that God's servant, the Messiah, will be a light to the Gentiles and that the salvation of the Lord will reach to the ends of the earth. Jesus echoed this prophecy in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, we, his kingdom, will be the light of the world. We will be that light to the whole world. We'll be a city set on the hill. In the Sermon on the Mount, he taught us what he wanted his kingdom to be like, how we should live, how we should behave, how we should treat each other, that we should even pray for our enemies and love our enemies. That's what Jesus wants his kingdom to be. He wants that light to be. Okay, and then he gives some instructions here to his apostles in Acts chapter 1. So, Russ, can you read verse 8? Okay, the ends of the earth. Again, Jesus is echoing Isaiah 49, verse 6, where it says, the salvation of the Lord will be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. And he says that here. He wants them to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Seems pretty clear to us. The kingdom is supposed to begin in Jerusalem, spreads to Samaria, Judea, which is around Jerusalem. Those are Jewish areas, and then it's supposed to spread to Samaria. Those are people who are sort of half-Jewish. They worship the God of Israel. And then he says, to the ends of the earth. The gospel is to go everywhere to everybody. Right? In Matthew 28, he says, all nations, which also echoes Isaiah 49. So it's pretty clear to us what Jesus is talking about. It's not pretty clear to the apostles. Okay? What was the ethnic group that the apostles belonged to? How many? All 11 of them. Okay? And when they added back a 12th, all 12 of them. Jesus, for some reason, only picked Jewish people to be his apostles. Well, he actually tells us it wasn't just for some reason. He says that he was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. That's in Matthew 15:24. And he actually told his apostles when he sent them out preaching, only preach to the lost sheep of Israel. And that's part of the fulfillment of the prophecy, that the kingdom of God would start with the Jews. It would start in Jerusalem. They're the ones that had the promises. They're the ones that knew the Messiah would come. The Gentiles were totally ignorant of that, but the Jews knew it. And it would be a fulfillment of the promises to them. And some of them, many of them, would recognize the Messiah when he came and become his followers. And that's where God wanted the kingdom to begin. So that's where Jesus started. He started with the Jews. He didn't himself reach out to Gentiles. He was a couple of times he kind of didn't really want to interact with Gentiles. That wasn't his mission. But it was supposed to be the mission in Acts 8 after he died and rose from the dead, and he's now sending his apostles out to the ends of the earth. But of course, they being all Jewish and they having watched Jesus only reach out to Jews, and they were listening with ethnic ears, It didn't automatically dawn on them, you know, that it meant Gentiles too. It didn't just mean the Jews all over the world. It meant all the people in the world. And I think, again, we do that too. You know, we sometimes, frequently, we often listen to the Bible through our own ethnic and cultural lenses. You know, that's only normal. That's only natural. That's what we do. But sometimes the Bible and God is saying more to us than it dawns on us at first. You're not saying that, are you? You're not saying, I have to reach out to those people, are you? You know, the Bible is saying more to us. And that's what Jesus was saying, more to them here than they realized. Okay? Okay, well, let's go to Acts chapter 2. And Tracy, can you read Acts 2, verse 5? Okay, and we won't read the whole chapter, but this is the first time that the gospel is proclaimed. And many of us know it well. Peter preaches the first sermon about Jesus, proclaims his death, burial, and resurrection, that he's the Messiah. He calls them to repent. Thousands of them do. It's an awesome day, right? And a lot of times we focus on that all nations in the verse that Tracy just read, and we say, look, here on day one, they were preaching to all nations. And starting in verse 9, it lists a bunch of nations, you know, and it lists all kinds of nations in the Mediterranean region where they lived, that there were people there. But back in verse 5, there's that little four-letter word, Jews. Okay, he's talking about Jews. The people in Jerusalem, this was a Jewish holiday. The people there were Jews. Now, they were Jews from all over the world, and some of them were even converts to Judaism, Gentiles who had converted. They spoke a native language different than Aramaic because they had grown up somewhere else, but they were Jews. They had Judaism in common. If you read the whole sermon, Peter is preaching to Jews. He says, men of Israel. He's speaking to Jews. If you turn to chapter 3, his next sermon, he's speaking to Jews again, men of Israel. The Jerusalem church, that's where most of the people who lived there were. It was a Jewish church. If you turn to Acts 21, we're not turning there now, but that's 25 years later. The church in Jerusalem is still a Jewish church, still very focused on Jewish sensitivities, on being zealous for the law, even 25 years after it began. Why? Well, most of its members were Jews. That's who lived in the community. That's who lived in Judea, the surrounding region. It was a Jewish church. And that's how they thought that way. It was hard for them to think culturally outside of that box. Hey, turn to Acts chapter 10. Well, I'm gonna refer to Acts chapter Acts chapter 10. Peter reaches out to Cornelius, the first Gentile, the first true Gentile to become a disciple of Jesus. But it's interesting if you read the story, Peter didn't reach out to Cornelius. Cornelius reached out to Peter. God told Cornelius, go get Peter and make him tell you the message. And Peter was like reluctant. He was like being dragged along. I'm coming into a Gentile's house. He almost insults them. I'm not supposed to be here. You're unclean. You know, he's dragged into it. You know, he has to have the vision from heaven. You know, he has to be prepared that, okay, it's okay for the gospel to go to Gentiles. And this is Peter, okay? This is the leader of the church. But anyway, he sees God's power. God's power comes on Cornelius and his family. Peter preaches to them. They're baptized. They become disciples. Amen. And he goes back to the Jerusalem church. Let's read chapter 11. I said 10. Let's turn to 11. 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles, Cornelius and his family, had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Okay, so some people were not excited that Peter went and preached the gospel to Gentiles, and that he went in their home and ate with them, fellowshiped with them. They didn't like it. These are Christians, okay? We're talking about Christians, Jewish Christians. And they didn't like it. It says they were part of the circumcision party, and we'll talk more about that today and next week. But they didn't like that at all. It was uncomfortable to them that those people, the Gentiles, were going to become part of the church. So Peter, again, basically 11, chapter 11 repeats chapter 10, and Peter tells the whole story. He explains what happened, you know. He's like, I'm kind of dragged into this thing. God took me to Cornelius' house, and I saw the Holy Spirit, and, you know, I couldn't refuse water. That, you know, they became disciples too. So look down chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, or some translations say, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Amen. Notice they didn't cheer. They fell silent. They were sort of like, really? I mean, it was hard for them to accept, even with the right in the face of it, Peter the Apostle telling them the Holy Spirit to move. It was still, you know, it was still reluctant. Now, they glorified God. Okay, amen. The Gentiles too, even the Gentiles, even those people. And the, but in verse 19, Luke kind of emphasizes the ongoing reluctance. He says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking to no one except Jews. So even as the gospel spread from Jerusalem, they were spreading, but they spoke only to Jews. That's the only people they reached out to was their fellow Jews, people like them, people that would understand the Old Testament and the Messiah, and so they could proclaim Jesus to them. But that was still a reluctance. It was just a reluctance by the Jews to reach out to Gentiles with the gospel. But then in verse 20 it says, but some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, on coming to Antioch, spoke to Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Amen. So you see here, Jews and Gentiles turning to the Lord. Here in Antioch, we start to have, for the first time, a mixed church, a church made up of both Jews and Gentiles in large numbers. The word great number appears three times in the passage if you read it. It's like, obviously, this church grew rapidly, and lots of Jews and Gentiles became disciples. You can see Antioch on the upper right. Antioch is a leading city. It's the major city in the Roman Empire of the Eastern Mediterranean. So we're talking about a big deal. This is a big, important city where the first mixed church was established. Okay, and I know I'm going real fast. Chapter 13, from here in the Antioch, well, Barnabas is sent, and he's encouraged. He gets Saul, our hero, who becomes Paul. And they both start teaching the church there. It continues to grow tremendously. And then the Holy Spirit in chapter 13 sets aside Paul, or Saul still, and Barnabas to go on a missionary journey. And you can see yellow is the direction where they start. They're in Antioch. They go to the island of Cyprus. They come back up to the continent of Asia, that's modern-day Turkey, and they go around and they preach the gospel. And you can read chapter 13, you can read chapter 14, and it talks about them preaching the gospel all through these regions, and they convert both Jews and Gentiles. Everywhere they go, they convert Jews and Gentiles. They create additional mixed churches, just like the one in Antioch where they started. Okay, Ron, can you read chapter 14, verse 1? Amen. So they go to Iconium, just an example of one of the cities they went to. They preached in the synagogue. They always started in the synagogue because that's where they could find receptivity to the Word of God. And Jews and Gentiles became Christians. If you can see up there, Iconium is right in the middle. And if you look right above Iconium, you can see the Roman province it is the Roman province of Galatia. Okay, Iconium is in Galatia. Several other of these cities are also in the Roman province of Galatia. So next week, when we look at the letter to the Galatians, we are looking at Paul writing a letter back to these same people that he preached the gospel to right here in Acts chapter 14. Amen. Okay. So at the end of the chapter, Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch. Said in verse 27, they arrived, gathered the church together, and declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So that was the conclusion of their missionary journey, is that we preach to the Jews, but God also opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And just like here in Antioch and all these other places, including Galatia, Gentiles became disciples too. Amen? Amen. Okay. Now, once again, just like we saw when Cornelius became a disciple, some of the Jews back in Jerusalem were not happy about this. They didn't like the fact that all these Gentiles, all these Greeks, all these non-Jews were becoming part of the church. It made them uncomfortable. They had been taught by the law to remain separate from Gentiles. So their solution was the Gentiles must become Jews. The Gentiles must convert to Judaism and Christianity. Right? That was their solution. And I don't know what that sounds like to you, but to me, to them, what it meant primarily, first and foremost, was all the men had to be circumcised. You know, non-Jewish men of that era were not circumcised, and so that was a problem. But it also meant they had to obey the whole Jewish law, which, you know, Gentiles weren't grown up doing that. There's a lot of technical detail in the Jewish law that the Jews were used to living by, or at least understanding that we're supposed to live by. So that's what they were expecting. You know, you think of that today, culturally. You know, if you said, okay, to join our church, you have to become culturally like the majority members of our church. You know, so you got to dress like us and act like us and like the kind of music we like. You know, it's like, that's what, you know, it's more profound than that, but that's what it's like. They're expecting these Gentiles to culturally become Jews before they will accept them in the church. And that's what we will talk about next week. We will talk about Acts chapter 15, where that issue is discussed by the leaders in Jerusalem. And then we will talk about the letter to Galatia, where Paul addresses that issue back to the churches in Galatia. This issue of, do the Gentiles have to become Jews in order to be Christians? Amen. Class isn't over. Okay. You ready for the fun part? The truth is that right here in Gwinnett, in our church, in Gwinnett, I mean the Gwinnett church, in this room, we worship with those people. Right? I mean, you look around the room, we don't all look alike. We don't all have the same cultural background. We don't even all speak the same native tongue. You know, we worship with those people, right? Maybe the people that you grew up thinking, I'm not ever going to hang around with them. I don't like them. They don't like me. You know, they're right here in this room, right? And I'm just going to give a couple of extreme examples of that, okay? Or what I consider extreme, okay? Okay. In our society, this is a movement right now. And it's controversial to some people, but we have members of our church who are sympathetic to the aims of this movement, right? Right here in this room, people who are sympathetic to the aims of this movement, right? Amen. People who, if they sponsored a protest march here in Gwinnett, there are members of our church who would want to go, right? That's we have people like that here in the room. Now, we probably have some other people here in the room who that makes you uncomfortable. And so the question is, you know, they might be sitting next to you in the pew, they're obviously sitting nearby, you know, can we be one in Christ, right? You know, and can we understand, if it doesn't make sense to us, can we understand why it makes sense to our brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, could we sit down and have a conversation and say, explain that to me? Explain that to me. I mean, that slogan across the top of the slide doesn't seem consistent with the Bible, so explain that to me, you know, and understand, where is it coming from? What are the concerns? Why do people feel that way? I mean, there are very real reasons behind it. We might not agree with everything, you know, the movement does. Even some supporters of the movement don't agree with everything it does. But the concerns behind it are real, and we can understand if we listen, if we're patient, and talk to each other. Amen? Y'all do know the next slide I'm going to show, don't you? Okay. We have people in this room who voted for Donald Trump. Okay, people in this room right now who they might find him a little wacky, we all do, but they generally speaking support his policies and hope he would make America great again. Whatever that means to you or it means to him, I'm not sure he knows. But so we have people who feel that way too. And I'm sure that makes some people feel uncomfortable as well. You know, really? A disciple could support him? You know, that makes us uncomfortable too. But there are people in the room who feel that way. So the opposite question again, can we be one in Christ? Could we sit down and talk to someone like that and say, how could you feel that way? Explain it to me. You know, a lot of things he says are inconsistent with being a disciple. That's a given. So how can you support that? You know, and so again, it would be a conversation to understand, okay, why do you feel that way? What's behind that? And that these things are not easy. And so I put these two slides up just to show, not any kind of moral equivalence, but just to show we have people who have quite different views of our society and the issues in our society right here in the church, and they can create undercurrents, right? They can create undercurrents of suspicion, or there are issues we don't want to talk about, right? Issues we don't want to talk about either in conversation or even publicly. So that's what we want to do with this class, okay? We want, you know, I put ACOC Gwinnett at the top because that's us. And we have people in both of these camps and in other camps, you know, of strong feeling on issues that might be controversial. So how can we be one in Christ? You know, that's what the theme scripture, how can we be one in Christ? How can we be united? How can we love each other? How can we be the kingdom of God like Jesus proclaimed? When we have these kind of differences in how we feel and how we look at society and how we look at events in the news, how can we be one in Christ? And that's going to be one of the major purposes of our class, because they had similar things in the first century. That the Jew-Gentile issues were similar things. They were strong cultural differences that were based in race and ethnicity, that, you know, involved, you know, just very strong convictions about different issues. And it was difficult in the church for them to reconcile this. And a substantial portion of the New Testament is written to address it, mostly in the letters of Paul. And that's what we're going to mine in this class. I recommend, if you could, to read the letter of Galatians between now and next Sunday. But don't read it for doctrine or theology. Read it for this. Read it to see what is it saying about division in the church over strong ethnic and cultural issues, because that's a big theme of the book. Okay, yeah, it is talking about a doctrinal issue that Paul had to address. But underneath the doctrinal issue was this racial issue between Jews and Gentiles. So read the book for that. See what it teaches us so that it can help us today. And then that's what we will talk about next Sunday, and then we'll go through other letters of Paul throughout this class. Amen.